heading out is all of the small groups are not going to meet this evening. So spend time with your family and enjoy your children or your parents or whoever you've got in your homes today and enjoy that time. This was a cool Sunday morning. I walked in and I ran into Dustin and Aaron English, and then I rounded another corner and ran into Tabitha, and then I walked into my office to get my Bible, and my kids were there, and then I walked out here and saw more and more of our families that have come home for the weekend. And so thank you for not only coming home for the weekend, but coming to join us in our service this morning. It means a lot to us old-timers who have been here forever to see these faces again. And so thank you for coming. I've always found the story of the cross and the resurrection to be of significant importance, because everything we are is based upon those two things. As Bryce so eloquently put a few minutes ago, we celebrate God's deliverance through the cross. We celebrate what God has done when the enemy looked like it had won, not only at the Red Sea, but on Saturday night. And if you imagine the room where the disciples are, the mood after the death of Jesus must be one of somberness. It must be one of those rooms where there is very little being spoken of. And there's lots of tears. And part of that is they don't fully get what's going to happen Sunday morning. But also part of that is that which they loved is no longer there. And almost all of us can relate to that, because we've all had moments when we've sat in hospital rooms, or we've sat in the living room of a grandmother, or we've been in a church building where there's a casket at the front, or we've been to the grave. And we've all been reminded of that which mattered so much to us is no longer there. And it's hard. And it's hard to find hope in the midst of those kind of moments. And my guess is the disciples feel exactly the same way. It is hard for them Saturday to find hope, because the one that they thought might be Messiah, the one that they had followed for 3 to 3.5 years, the one they had left everything to follow, is now in a tomb with a rock in front of it. But then comes Sunday. And then comes maybe the most powerful, not maybe, the most powerful event in human history. And that is, God is going to deliver his son. And he's going to raise him. And so we come on a Sunday morning, whether it's this one or it's the next one or it's the last one, but we come to a place where God's people gather because there is hope. That in the midst of a world that sometimes goes the wrong direction, that in the midst of a world that just doesn't seem to be what we want it to be, we still find hope. And my guess is that is the angle that Peter takes when he first begins the letter that he writes. Peter is going to write these words as he begins the book of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you, and I love this word, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, of all of the passages that Peter writes, and he's going to write this book, and he's going to write the book that follows it in your Bibles, and he's going to preach a whole lot of sermons in the book of Acts, this is maybe my favorite, because it's all about hope. And even in the midst of trials, and even in the midst of adversity, Peter is going to say, here is the resurrection. And what the resurrection does is it starts something, and it starts something special. And so we begin on a Sunday with, I love that song that we sing, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. That we begin our Sundays with an understanding that the resurrection is what brings us hope. And it brings us hope more than the alleviation of tariffs. It brings us hope more than the election of a president or a congressman. It brings us hope more than a confident assertion by a doctor that he's gotten everything. It brings us more hope than a doctor giving us a new baby in our arms. The resurrection starts something brand new and gives us hope. I love verse 3. And if there was ever a verse you ought to memorize, this probably ought to be one of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. It's almost like Peter is looking at his world, and so Peter's writing 20 or 30 years after the story of the cross, after this telling of what Jesus did through the cross and through the resurrection, and he's looking at them and saying, here is your new birth, and your new birth is into a living hope. Into a living hope. Okay, some of us, if we were being completely honest, we are just enduring, and we're not hoping. We're in a place in our lives where it's hard, and we're in a place in our lives where it's difficult, and maybe a marriage isn't what it should be, or a relationship with children isn't what it should be, or a job isn't what it should be, and we're just kind of enduring and holding on, but I don't want to just endure. I want to hope in the midst of that. Because I can think of things that I've poured my life into that fell apart. And my guess is you can too, right? If I were to ask you, just think of something that you gave and gave and gave to and it didn't turn out the way it should be, and you can nod your head and say, yep, I endured that. But hope is what helps you hang on in the midst of that. Hope is what hangs on when your body is not doing what it should and your body is breaking down. Hope is what helps us hang on when a marriage has turned south and is going the wrong direction. Hope is what helps us in the midst of dealing with our own trouble and our own sin. And what Paul or what Peter says is hope comes from the resurrection of Jesus. That hope comes from this understanding that if God can raise the dead and if God can move the stone, then we better believe he can take care of whatever it is that's got us. And so we live as people who have hope. What Peter says is we have hope that endures. I love that. We have hope that lasts, and we have hope that lasts through the beginning of the trial, to the middle of the trial, to the end of the trial. And the truth is one of those trials is going to finish us off. I don't want to be too bleak, but the odds of you dying are pretty decent, unless Jesus comes in between now and then. And yet we have hope. We have hope that lasts. And Peter is saying our hope is not from somewhere. Our hope is from God. That we don't have to thank the breeze, so to speak, or thank anything other than the Father who has given us this continuous experience and perspective of hope. And sometimes I need that. And sometimes I'm ministering to people who need to be reminded of that. And sometimes I'm sitting in an office with a family that is broken. And sometimes I'm sitting at a graveside with a family that is mourning. And sometimes I'm sitting across from a man who has lost a job and now he's trying to figure out, how am I going to pay the bills and feed my family? And sometimes I'm sitting across the 65-year-old who's saying, I'm ready to retire and the stock market just lost 20% and now I've got to work a few more years. Or from the parent who's saying, I have been praying and praying and praying for my prodigal to come home. I want to tell you that we have hope, Peter says, that endures in the midst of enduring is going to be this idea of trust. Because what God does is God gives me a new perspective, and he gives me a new angle on things. And he says, okay, if you're going to look at stuff from your human perspective, here's what you're going to see, and you're going to see this and this and this, and you're going to see all the stuff in the way, and you're going to see all the blockades, and you're going to see all the trees. I want you to see it from a different vantage point. When I was in college, I went with my roommate to East Texas, to the Piney Woods. And he had his family had a couple of acres out there, and he said, let's go for a little hike. I want to show you a gar. And you know, I'm from Salt Lake, and we don't have alligators for fish in Utah. And so he takes me to the river, and there's these half alligator, half looking fish, and he shoots one with an arrow, and he says, hey, stick your finger right here. And of course, that's the flapping jaws. I didn't do that. I'm not quite that dumb. But all I could see was, if you've been in the Piney Woods of Texas, all you can see is trees. And he said, I got a special place. Come on, let's go. And so we make this hike, and we work our way up to the crest of this hill that's on the land. And you can see everything. And you're above all of the trees. And you can see the river that we're fishing for gar at. And you can see where his parents live. And you can see the little town of Jacksonville off on the horizon. And the whole perspective changed. And that's what God does through hope. See, he changes our perspective. Because what we're seeing is usually the stuff right in front of us. We're seeing the alligator fish that wants to bite our finger off. We're seeing all the trees that are blocking the views of what really matters. And what God does is he says, if you have enduring hope, then I'm going to change your perspective. And it's all because of the resurrection, Peter says. Because the resurrection is all about God's power. And if God can raise Christ, then what else can he do? So we're reminded through the resurrection of a few things. The first thing we're reminded of from what Peter says is that through God's power, the best is yet to come. Okay, for some of you, you're living your best life right now. Let's just be honest. You've got your dream job. You're making good money. Your families are together. Your kids are behaving, at least right this second, because they're all down there. And you could look at your life and say, hey, this is pretty grand. Some of you are on the opposite page of that. Some of you are just grateful that for the next 25 minutes, you can kind of breathe deep without one or two or three kids tugging on every arm that you've got. But I think Peter wants to say the best is still yet to come. He says this in verse 4. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I think what Peter is trying to say is because of the resurrection, we have got an inheritance. And it's not an inheritance that is a bunch of stuff. It's not inheriting your dad's books or your mom's dishes or the piece of land they might live on. What Peter is going to say is our hope is this inheritance that is heaven. And when I think of heaven, I think about the fact that nothing in this world can touch it. And there are days I need to be reminded of that. There are days when life is hard, and there are days when things are difficult, that I need to be reminded that on the horizon is a place where those kind of things don't happen. That on the horizon there is a place that is powered by the power of God, who could raise Jesus from the dead, and who one day will take me out of the tomb as well and say, here is what is yours because you are mine. And it is imperishable. It's going to last forever. It is undefiled. It's going to be perfect, and it is unfading. Next verse, Peter would say this. He would say, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. One of the things I love about Peter is he likes talking about new life. And what God can do is God creates new life even out of death. Isn't that what Sunday morning is all about? I mean, if my memory is right, Jesus goes into the tomb dead. He goes into the tomb dead because the soldier has shot a sword up through him to make sure everything that's supposed to be pumping blood is no longer pumping blood. And they put him in that tomb and they embalm him to at least their degree of a few spices and a few things like that. Not embalming like we would do nowadays, but they put him in there with that offering, and yet Sunday morning life comes out. Because God creates new life. And God creates new life in a million other ways. That Sunday morning 2,000 years ago was a demonstration of God's life-giving power. But that wasn't the first, and it won't be the last. It was the most important, but it wasn't the first, and it won't be the last. That same power is going to save us. I remember vividly being 14 years old and walking down the aisle to the singing of a really bad version of Just As I Am. And my dad had finished preaching his sermon in that little church in Tooele, and the song leader, who wasn't near as good as Kent, started leading Just As I Am. And I knew that morning I wanted to be baptized, and I wanted my journey to start with God. And I walked down the aisle, and my dad, with a tear or two in his eyes, baptizes me a few minutes later. That same power that raises Jesus from the dead on Resurrection Sunday is the same power that's going to raise us. The same power, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, where we go in this old and we come out anew, that we're now dead to an old life and we are raised to a new life. That same power saves us that resurrected him. And that same power is going to take us home. I love the scene of Revelation 4 and 5, and it's the scene of Jesus in the center, and you've got this proclamation made by the angelic that says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and then it's going to be about the Son, and you get this vision as John is telling this account of what he sees in heaven, of saying, here's what's going on, and here is the power of God, and it's the power of God that raises Jesus out of the tomb, and it's the power of God that saves me from my sin because of baptism. And it's the power of God at the second coming that one day is going to take me home, to let me sit in the audience that cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But then Peter's also going to say that we can have joy even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, because God promises it so. Notice verse 6 of that text. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Okay, I think what Peter is trying to say is, hey, guess what? Jesus is coming back. Guess what? I know right now is hard. And we may have to suffer for what Peter calls a little while, but he's going to say there is an answer on the horizon, and the little while, when put in the right perspective, it's a big deal now, but when we're on the other side, it's not going to look like a big deal. He'll say this in verse 7. He'll say, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith." Okay, so here's this idea of what Peter's saying. I know you're going through trouble, and I know you're going through trials. And if we put ourselves in Peter's audience, they are starting to feel the pressure of being Christians. And they're under the opposition of those who would like Christianity to be gone. And so they're feeling the thumbs of persecution. And in the midst of that, Peter is saying, we may have to suffer for a little while, but what it's going to do is it's going to prove our faith to be genuine. To prove our faith to be real. To prove that our faith is authentic. Authentic faith matters to Peter. And authentic faith matters when the soldier is sitting across from you and says, "Do you want to believe in Jesus? Because if you do, this is what happens." See, authentic faith matters. And what authentic faith does from the end of that verse is Peter is going to say, when we're facing the circumstances that we face, whether it's execution because of our belief or one of a thousand other things that go on in the midst of our life here and now, when we face those things with faith that is lined up because we know the power of God will take care of it, our faith is proven genuine, and Peter says, this brings glory to God. Okay, I know there are moments when we think, what on earth is God doing right now when we're in the midst of trials? And here's one of the things I think God is doing when you're in the midst of trials. When you're in the midst of trials and you're in the midst of heartache, but yet you're walking your walk with God anyway, I think God is celebrating. He's not celebrating that you're suffering. He's not celebrating that you're hurting. He's not celebrating that you've got to go through these things. What he's celebrating is your faith is bringing him glory. Okay, you think about when you've lived through your hardest moments, what that did for the people around you. When you faced a cancer diagnosis and you said, I'm going to trust in God, what did that do for your children? When you were going through a transition at work and things were not going the way it should, and you were thinking, I've done this same job for 10 years, now I think I might try something totally different, I'm going to trust in God to do this, and your children are watching, or your church is watching. We've all watched each other go through struggles, and we've all watched each other go through the hardest things that life might offer. And what we've done is when we've watched each other walk with God through the midst of it, we have said, I want to live like that. I want to have that kind of faith. I want to have faith that is purified like gold and is proven genuine, so it brings glory to God and it says to a world, here's where the answer is. And what I want you more than anything when you're going through the trials, I want you to say, here is the answer. Even if what I pray for the most doesn't happen, here is the answer. And it's found in Jesus. And Peter's going to say, we can do that because we don't see yet, but someday we will. See, again, our perspective is limited. And at least to some degree, our faith is a little bit incomplete. But one day that's going to change. I have a list of questions I plan on asking God. I'm guessing by the time I get an audience with him, those questions won't matter, but I've got my list. And my list is going to have stuff like this. Why did you let this happen? And why did you let this happen? And why did you take so-and-so when I needed them in my life? And why? And I think it's okay to ask all of those questions. And if you haven't asked God the question of why, then I'm a little jealous, because that means your life's been pretty easy. But faith doesn't require perfect vision. It just requires perfect trust. So Peter keeps going. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, imagine again for just a second Peter's audience. They are second generation Christians. So these are Christians that didn't walk with Jesus. They didn't have the privilege that Peter had of watching Peter do the miraculous and do the teaching and make loaves of bread feed thousands and didn't see him raise dead children and dead adults and didn't see an open tomb and didn't see him ascend to heaven. So he's saying, okay, you are the second generation and you didn't see what I saw, but you believe anyway. And that's us. I mean, we're not second or third or fourth generation Christians. We're a bazillionth generation Christian. It's been around a few thousand years now. And so we're in the midst of that, and I have seen none of these events except through his word. And all I can do is see the accounts of what the Gospels say is here's what Jesus did, and here is how Jesus healed, and here is how Jesus died, and here is how Jesus arose, and here is how it changes me. And you're the same way. And so we believe even without seeing. See, Peter had an advantage that we don't have, so we have to faith it. Okay, that's a phrase one of our youth ministers used a number of years ago. He said, we've got to faith it. And then he quoted this verse from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Not that one. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We literally live by faith. We do it because we believe. We do it because we haven't seen, but yet we know. I was with a bunch of preachers on Tuesday. I love being the old preacher. It's actually pretty nice. And I'm walking with one of the young ones who I respect immensely, who's doing great things for the kingdom. But yet he's struggling. And the only line I could give him was, just trust him. I don't know what your struggles are. I know some of your struggles. But there's probably a lot of struggles I don't know. But I want you to say, or I want to say to you, just walk by faith. As nice as it would be to see it, just walk it. And just faith it. And so we heard a bunch of our children sing these words. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Okay, that last little bit, the saints to reign, that's us. Let's trust it. In the midst of moments when it feels like there is no hope, let's trust it. In the midst of those moments when we're living our best life, let's trust that there's even something greater on the horizon than that. And in the midst of whatever life deals us, whenever it chooses to come at us, let's know that up from the grave he arose. Because that changes everything. If it hasn't changed you, I want it to. If the resurrection of Jesus hasn't dramatically impacted your life to the point of where you want to follow him, then we hope you'll listen to the story of Jesus. And then let us be with the victor who forever reigns. So if you need us, I'm going to be at the front. If you need an elder, they will be at the doors as you're going out. If you need someone from this church, the best people I know are in this room. Find them, let them pray over you, let them love you, let them hold your feet to the fire if they need to. But let's live the fact that up from the grave he arose. So let's stand, let's sing.